Please be seated for our first Bible reading. And you'll notice from the booklets that that's the closing verses of chapter 1 of the book of Ruth that we shall now read together. So let us hear the word of God as recorded in Ruth chapter 1, verses 19 to 22. So the two of them, that is Naomi and her daughter-in-law Ruth, so the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Lord has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, we're now going to hear our second Bible reading. And you'll note that this is from Philippians chapter 3. Just some five verses of this chapter. So let us hear the word of God as recorded in Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 to 21. Brothers. And when he says brothers, he's meaning brothers and sisters, which is why it might be better to translate it brethren, the all-inclusive term. Join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and their glory, they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship, the older translations say our commonwealth, is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Now you'll see that we are looking together at the closing verses of the little book of Ruth, chapter 1. Let us ask for God's blessing before we say anything further. O most merciful Father in heaven above, how we thank and praise you that the great work and ministry of the Holy Spirit is to take the things of the Lord Jesus Christ and show them to us. It's to interpret them to us. It's to teach them to us. So, Lord, we pray that you would come and work mightily within our own minds and hearts in these moments, that we might hear you speaking to us by, through, and from your word, and that we, O Lord, may know you enabling us by your Spirit to cherish your word, to hide it away in our hearts, to remember it, to keep it safe and secure in our memory banks, to bring it to the forefront of our minds on a regular basis, so that we frame and fashion our lives according to your truth. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we can probably argue that a key verse in these five verses of Scripture that we have before us this night is verse 21, where we read of Naomi saying, I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? There's an explanation of why Naomi says what she does in the immediately preceding verse, verse 20. There you'll see she says, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. Let's begin by reminding ourselves of the context. There was a dreadful famine in the land. Probably 10 years or more before. And as a consequence of the famine, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, had decided that he, along with her and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, should go eastwards to Moab to try to eke out a living there. Whilst there, Mahlon and Chilion had married. They married Moabite girls. Ruth and Orpah. We also know from the opening section of this chapter and this book that while they were there in Moab, the happiness of the family was marred by sadness. There was the death of Elimelech, Naomi's husband, the father of Mahlon and Chilion. But there wasn't just that sadness, was there? They were also faced, Naomi was, Orpah and Ruth were, they were faced with the death of Mahlon and Chilion, Ruth and Orpah's husband. A very serious blow to each of those girls, but three great blows to Naomi. And she decides, because she's now heard that God has blessed the folk back at home in the land of promise, in the land of Israel, the land that they had left, she decides to go back. She has sought to dissuade the girls, Orpah and Ruth, from coming with her. Ruth will not be dissuaded. Orpah does turn back. But Ruth says, where you go, I'm going to go. Your God is going to be my God. So here's an outsider who becomes an insider, if you like. Here's a non-believer who becomes a believer. Now, where are they going as they travel westwards this time? Answer, to Naomi's home, to Bethlehem. And it's interesting to notice, isn't it, that these closing verses of chapter 1 are topped and tailed by reference to Bethlehem. It's as though that's the sandwich in which you've got all this meat. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem, we're told in verse 19. And in verse 22, the second part says, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. So this is the context. Now the next thing we need to do is notice what happens when they get to Bethlehem. And what we are told by the author of this book is that the ladies of Bethlehem asked a question. And they asked the question in the context of the whole town of Bethlehem being stirred. And when they came to Bethlehem, we read, we're now back in verse 19, when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. People are talking. Naomi's come back. And she's come with another girl. There's a girl, they would have soon discovered that her name is Ruth, with her. And Naomi's come back. She's come back with a Moabite girl. What on earth has she come back with a Moabite girl for? It must have been thoughts like this that went through people's minds. There is this agitation, dare we call it, this stirring in Bethlehem. But a key part of that stirring is this question that is asked by these ladies. Is this Naomi? That's the question right at the end of verse 19. Is this Naomi? Naomi would have been older, at least a decade older. And she might have looked, perhaps older than they would have anticipated. Some people can age quickly. Some people can age quickly when they are facing crises of some kind or other. The stress and the strain of those crises can affect them. You're aware that I, for some 31 years, served as a magistrate in this city. And sometimes you would have in the dock in front of you a defendant, and you would look up, you'd look on your sheet and you'd see his or her name, and you'd look up, then you'd look again, because near to the name would be their date of birth. And you look again and say, oh, is this really that person? They look so much older than the age given here on the sheet. But of course you didn't say anything, those are thoughts that went through your mind as you sat there. You may well have had similar experience in court, Sandra. And the clerk would ask somebody to give their name and their date of birth, and you'd say, oh yes, they've just confirmed it's that date of birth. And then sometimes after court sittings, you would hear comments made that would go along the lines, and nothing, there was no malice, there was no unkindness meant. But you and I know that people will use this sort of terminology from time to time. That person must have had a bad paper round. I.e., they've been under a lot of stress and strain. So perhaps it was the case that Naomi was showing the stress and the strain, that she'd aged, looked older. But even if you're not convinced by that possibility, surely we have to reckon that these women would have noticed that Naomi had come back with little. There was just Naomi and Ruth. She wasn't with Elimelech. And so we can see why she says what she says in verse 20 and then on into verse 21. Her name, Naomi, means pleasant. She says, don't call me pleasant, Naomi. Call me Mara. Call me the one who has faced bitterness. Because that's what Mara means, bitter. Now, you know your life better than anybody else. Some people may have observed some aspects of your life at some point or other, but they haven't experienced your life for you. And you may well be able to think of experiences that you've had that you found extremely difficult to cope with. And you would find yourself saying they were bitter, hard experiences. The point we must note as we look at what Naomi says is this. This is crucial. This is crucial for our understanding of God and his dealings with his people. Naomi recognizes the sovereignty of God. She's not struggling with that concept, that truth. She knows that her life, is in God's hands. Now look at what she says. Come again to verses 20 and 21. And notice that in verse 20, halfway through, she says, having said, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, she says, for, now this is the reason she's saying, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. She is not moaning and groaning. I don't think there's evidence of that in this book. What we have is she's being descriptive. She's telling the truth. She's talking about what she's faced and experienced. And she's faced great bitterness. And she's saying, I recognize that the difficulties I have faced have been in the purposes and plans of Almighty God. He is the one who is dealing with me, and he is the one who has allowed me, permitted me, taken me through these difficult, bitter circumstances. So she's not belittling the sadnesses and sorrows she's faced. She's trying to come to terms. We sometimes find ourselves, don't we, in circumstances where we ask the question, why, Lord? Why me? Why not a rotter? Why is it that the bad people, the wicked people, seem to go on getting away with the bad things that they say and do? But here's me. I'm trying, Lord, to keep my line in line with your will for me. Why, Lord, are these things going wrong? You've promised that you will always care for your people. You've promised that you delight, you take great pleasure in the welfare of your people. We were thinking of that this morning, weren't we, when we were looking at Psalm 35. God delights in looking after his people. And here's Naomi, a believer. Here is Naomi, a woman who knows that the Lord delights in looking after his people. And she's saying, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. I face bitternesses. The Almighty has taken me through these bitternesses. She's recognizing the sovereignty of Almighty God. And she is learning to understand the sovereignty of Almighty God in the way that God is working out his purposes for her in his own life. And you and I have to do exactly the same. I don't like doing this, but I'm going to do this because I want to illustrate. You know, you've heard this in the past, you know that my own dad died when I was a little boy. And you know that my mother was deemed to be mentally ill the whole of my life, and a goodly part, if not most of her life. And you know that I was not allowed to live with my mother after my father died. You know that I went into care, and I was in care to the age of 25. Different places, different foster homes, children's home, and the like. As I went through those experiences, I found myself asking, why, Lord? Why, Lord? And I can tell you that a year after my father died, it might have been 2 years, I think one or two years after my father died, my grandfather, the only grandfather I ever knew vaguely, he also died. And I thought, I'm next. I'm going to die next. I'm not going to grow to be a teenager. I'm not going to grow to be an adult. All these bitternesses, all these sorrows and sadnesses. And one was struggling to understand. What's this all about? How can you say to me, is what I used to think, that God loves me and cares for me when he takes you through these sorts of experiences? Now, we've all been there to a greater or lesser extent. I'm not saying that for your sympathy. I'm saying it to illustrate the point. We struggle. And Naomi was no doubt struggling to understand the fact that she's saying, call me Mara, because I face these bitternesses. She's being honest about her circumstances. It's been bitter for me, and it's been bitter for Ruth, my daughter-in-law who's with me. And it was bitter for Orpah, my other daughter-in-law, back there in Moab. I don't even know if I'm going to see her again, ever, in my short life here on earth. She's honest, you see, but she recognizes God's on the throne. God is working out his purposes. My responsibility is not to panic. It's certainly not to get bitter. It is to learn to bow before him and to wait upon the Lord. Now, the next thing we need to notice, yes, she recognized the sovereignty of Almighty God, and she recognized the details of God's dealing with her. You get an indication, a very clear indication of this, here in verse 21. How did she and Elimelech and their two boys, Mahlon and Chilion, go away from Bethlehem toward Moab? Yes, we know it was a time of famine, but they went away, she says here, full. God was looking after us. It's as though she's indicating by saying that. We were looking to the Lord. He had provided for us the means to travel to Moab. We went away full. But how have I come back? Now notice the pathos. Notice what she says. The Lord has brought me back empty. I've got nothing. I'm at rock bottom. Emotionally. Physically. She said, what do I do next? Yes, I've come back to my homeland. I've come back to Bethlehem. But here I am. I've got nothing apart from my daughter-in-law beside me. And she's a stranger in a foreign land. All she's got is me, from the human point of view. Ah, no. They were not alone, though. Because don't forget what Ruth had said. I'm going to come with you, Naomi. Your God is going to be my God. Yes, your God has taken you and me along with you through bitter experiences. But he's our God. He's looking after us. He loves us. He cares for us. He will provide for us because he delights in the welfare of his people. That's why the psalmist can tell us, Psalm 68, Psalm 146, the psalmist can tell us, God is a father to the fatherless and the protector of the widow. Naomi, Ruth were discovering the reality of what God is to his people in the extremities into which he can lead them and take them through. You see, God's people have to learn in this life that all things work together for good. For those who love the Lord, for those who are called according to his purpose. Now we've got two called people here. These people have heard the summons to believe in God. These people have effectually been enabled to respond to that call. It's been an effectual call. It's had an effect, a positive effect in their life. Their trust is in God. Their trust is in the one who made this world, who rules this world, who's working out their purposes in this world. Their trust is in him who takes us through all sorts of experiences in this life. We don't necessarily want those experiences. A wife doesn't want to see her husband die, especially in younger years. And a parent or parent-in-law doesn't want to see their son or their daughters-in-law or sons-in-law die. These things are painful for us to endure. But God enables us to face these afflictions. And God uses such afflictions to do what? To do at least these two things, my friends. Firstly, to expose to us our utter weakness, our helplessness. I wonder, do you see yourself as a helpless individual before God? Think for a moment about the Lord's will for you. Just set aside for a moment these sadnesses and sorrows of which we're speaking. Think about how God wants you to live. You read Psalm 119 and you discover there, God wants us to be those who love his statutes, who delight in his commands, who obey his laws, who frame and fashion our lives completely by his word. But do we? Do we? Do you? Do I? No. Not perfectly. We may try to do God's will. We may try to do God's will in God's way. But you and I very quickly find we fail. And one of the great lessons that God would have you and me learn in our short lives here on earth is our utter helplessness without Jesus. Jesus said to his followers, you read John chapter 10 and 11, you read the passage about the vine and the branches, and the branches are to abide in the vine. Why? Because without me you can do nothing. Is what the Lord Jesus says to his people. Yes, we're his sheep, we're to follow him. We're the branches attached to the vine, and we're to keep close to the vine. We have to learn in life our inability, our weakness, our helplessness. And it's really important that we do that. Because we need to see our need of the Lord Jesus. And then we need to see that we entrust ourselves to him. Because God will take you and me through circumstances in life, all sorts of kinds of problems. Perhaps it's an illness, perhaps it's a death, perhaps it's a famine, perhaps it's a COVID crisis or whatever it is. God will take you and me through circumstances with the intention of you teaching you and me to learn that without him, we're nothing. We need him. How does the Christian life begin? Well, it begins in a multiple of different ways. God deals with each of us individually. Some people have astounding, amazing, surprising conversions. Other people come gently to faith. We have a friend who can never think of a time in her life when she didn't love the Lord Jesus. But she'll tell you that she's grown in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. She's grown to understand much about him. She has seen her need for him to cleanse her from her sins. So the Christian life involves either before it begins, at the moment it begins, or very shortly after it begins, this recognition of our utter need of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. But what is it that God's people discover as they live the Christian life? Time and time again, they find themselves going through circumstances where they are being taught, "Rely on me," says the Lord. "Rely on me. You need me." He uses circumstances, painful, even as Naomi and Ruth knew, bitter circumstances, to teach us to rely upon him. We have to learn our helplessness without him. And then, having learned that, we go on learning that, and we learn our need to completely rely upon him. You see, we are to live by faith, and we are to grow in the faith, the grace and truth of our Lord Saviour, Jesus Christ. Well, if you and I are going to live a life of faith, a life of dependence upon the Lord Jesus, we need, personally, individually, even corporately, to discover our faith being tested. We need to discover, are we truly men and women of the faith? That's why temptations and testings come. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul told the Corinthian Christians? Yes, you must. There must be divisions amongst you, he says, in churches, to see who is truly of the faith. Because it is possible for somebody to say, "Lord, Lord," but yet not enter the kingdom of heaven. It's possible for somebody to think they're a believer and yet actually not be a believer. But the Lord doesn't want us to be in a world of delusion. He wants us to be in a world of knowledge. He wants us to know him, and he wants us to enjoy him. That's why we're here. To get to know God, to enjoy God during our short lives here on earth, and then to enjoy him forever in the new heavens and the new earth. You see, Naomi hasn't taken her eyes off God. "The Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. The Lord has brought me back empty. I went away full." And then she goes on and says in verse 21, doesn't she, "The Lord has spoken out against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me." Do you not see echoes of Job's experience here? Job probably lived long before Ruth. Can't be sure of precise dates, but the evidence points to the fact that he was a believer long before Ruth or Naomi walked this earth. There was a man who was very wealthy. There was a man whose wealth was measured in the wealth of his day, cattle and sheep and the like, lost a lot. There was a man who had a large family, lost all his children. There was a man who was healthy, who ended up unwell. There was a man who no doubt was happily married, but he had a nagging wife, in the end at one point telling him to curse God and die because of the bitterness, the sorrows and sadnesses that he faced. What does he discover by the end of the book of Job? Now, through the book of Job, that man has said, "Though the Lord slay me, yet will I trust in him." He's not going to give up on God. He's clinging to the Lord by faith. He can't explain the circumstance he faces, but he learns by the end of the book to be still and to acknowledge that God is God and that God is working out his purposes for Job and for all of us as he sees fit. That's why we began by stressing the sovereignty of Almighty God. And that's why we've continued by stressing the sovereignty of Almighty God. We're not in charge in the last analysis. We've got our responsibilities. Oh, yes, we've got our responsibilities, and we've got to take our responsibilities seriously. We've got to fulfill them. A husband has got to love his wife as Christ loves the church, and so forth. Children have got to obey their parents according to the will of the Lord. We've got to honour those who are the political leaders, even though they may behave as buffoons at time and make terrible mistakes, as our parliament witnessed this last week. We're still to respect them, and we're still to pray for them. Our responsibility is to do what the Lord would have us do, but we are to recognise he is on the throne and he's working out his purposes as age succeeds age. And right at the centre of his purposes is yours and my good, yours and my spiritual good. His people are the apple of his eye. Naomi and Ruth were precious to him. They struggled to understand, but God loved them. Now, interestingly, right at the end of chapter 1, and on this note we'll finish, we have further evidence of the sovereignty of Almighty God. And it's contained in those simple words at the beginning of the barley harvest. It just seems such an incidental statement of fact. That's when they got to Bethlehem, at the beginning of the barley harvest. God brought them back at just the right time. And we'll see in this book that there was a whole series of events that were just at the right time, at harvest time, that were going to bring Ruth and Boaz to meet each other. And they're going to end up getting married. And they're going to end up happy. And from the line of Ruth and Boaz come the descendants, from whom come the line of Jesus. God's sovereignty. We're to rest on him and we're to look to him, knowing we're safe and secure in his hands, no matter what trials and tribulations he takes us through. This is why Christians learn to be patient and forbearing in their troubles. And it's a witness to the world. How come he, she behaves so patiently, so lovingly? They're not bitter like I would be. How come they're like that? They know the Lord, and they know they're safe and secure in his hands. No one can snatch his people from his hands, is what the Lord Jesus tells us about his sheep who are precious to him. I know my own. They listen to my voice. Nobody can snatch them from my hand. Now, my friend, are you resting on this Jesus? Are you relying upon him? Are you delighting in him, no matter what troubles and trials you're facing? Have you seen him bring good out of past troubles? Are you resting on him to bring good out of any other troubles that you may face in due time? That's how we're to live, as Christian people. And that's what he enables us to do. Let's pray. Oh Lord, bless us, we pray, as we continue to meditate on these great truths that speak to us of the way that you dealt with Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi, all those many years ago, in the days of the judges. For we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.